afternoon on the subject, Our Firm Foundation. Our Firm Foundation. So we'd like now to turn the meeting over to Brother Wilmot.
Certainly a privilege to me to gather in convention with a group of the Lord's people. We're thankful for another privilege of serving those who shall be heirs of salvation. Our opening scripture is found in Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down in the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent. Then in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, we would like to read verses 9 through 15. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 10, the apostle wrote, But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, for one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. On the chart that you see before you, each period of time will represent 1,000 years. This will represent the time of paradise lost. This will represent the time of paradise restored. Keeping this in mind then, that each period of time represents 1,000 years, we wish to trace a number of scriptures pertaining to the third day. Our first passage pertaining to the first day is found in Genesis, the 22nd chapter. We would like to begin reading the first two. Before reading this, we might note that in this passage, we have the drama of the ages, God's divine plan of the ages recorded here in this account. In this account, Abraham pictures our loving Heavenly Father. Isaac pictures our dear Redeemer. We read beginning with verse 2, And he, that is God, said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Thank you. And get thee into the land of Moriah,
and offer him there for burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. If the demands of justice against Adam and his condemned race were to be met, it would require a loving father, even himself, giving his only son in sacrifice. This is beautifully pictured here in this account of Abraham being asked to offer his son Isaac in sacrifice. On the stream of time, we note that Abraham actually lived on the third 1,000-year day from the time that Adam disobeyed his Creator. And so appropriately we have read in verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. In verses 10 through 12, we have the record of the fact that Abraham went so far as to lift his hand with the knife to slay his son Isaac. Then, when his faith had been sufficiently tested, the angel of the Lord stopped him from doing so. However, in the reality, it was necessary for our loving Heavenly Father to turn his back momentarily upon his only begotten Son in order that his Son, our Redeemer, might take the sinner's place. It is interesting to note that it was on the third 1,000-year day from the time of the drama that our Lord actually died. Our Lord, on the third day from the time of Abraham, gave himself a ransom for all. That is a corresponding price for Adam and all of his race to be testified in due time. This, as we know, is recorded for us in 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. The man Christ Jesus gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Then we note that the angel of the Lord, verse 15 of Genesis 22, called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. In review, we have noted that the drama occurred on the third 1,000-year day from the time that sin entered into the world. It was on the third day we have seen that our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, gave himself a ransom for all. It is on the third 1,000-year day from the death of the Redeemer that all the families of the earth are to be blessed according to promise. Did it just happen by chance this way? No, what a firm foundation we have. We have noted in this account that Abraham's seed was pictured by the stars of heaven. This beautifully represents a spiritual class, a heavenly class. In Galatians, the third chapter, verse 16, the Apostle Paul brings to our attention that primarily This seed of Abraham is Christ. The word Christ means anointing. At the time of our Lord's full and reserved consecration, at the age of 30 to do his Father's will, he received the Holy Spirit without measure. He was anointed of the Spirit. Then it was that 3.5 years later, those waiting on the day of Pentecost came in under this one anointing of the Spirit. So appropriately we read in Galatians 3:29, "And if ye be Christ," that is, if you have come in under this one anointing, after having made a full consecration, "then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And this, as we have seen, is on the seventh day, or the third day from the death of our Redeemer. We have noted also that Abraham's seed was to be as the sand which is upon the seashore. This beautifully pictures the earthly class, the restitution class. And we are thankful that all of God's holy prophets wrote concerning restitution. And we are also thankful that all of God's holy prophets wrote concerning the ransom for all, as we read in Acts, the third chapter. Yes, on the third day, all who then repent of sin, that is the third day from the Redeemer during the millennium, all who repent of sin, retrace their steps, accept the Redeemer, and obey the kingdom laws, shall gain life. They, too, shall come under the headship of Christ. However, they will be on the perfect human plane. But in order to gain life, all must come under the headship of Christ, the chief cornerstone. The head of Christ, we read, is God, our Heavenly Father. Yes, just in this one passage, we have a firm foundation. But still, there's more to follow. May we next turn to Exodus, the 19th chapter. And there we would like to read verses 10, 11, and 16. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." Verse 16. "And it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." As we have just noted, that Abraham lived on the third 1,000-year day from Adam. Likewise, now we also note that Moses lived on the third 1,000-year day. This account in Exodus 19 reminds us of the experiences which were necessary to prepare natural Israel for the inauguration of the old law covenant with Moses as mediator. We have noted that it was on the third day in the morning. Yes, it was the third 1,000-year day from Adam. We would like to note that on the third 1,000-year day from the inauguration of the old law covenant brings us down to the death of Jesus, whose blood is to seal the new law covenant on the third day from the death of the Savior. Now may we note the events transpiring here on the third day from Adam. There were thunders, there were lightnings, there was a thick cloud, and there was the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. The result was that the people in the camp trembled. These events prepared natural Israel. And so we would note that today, the seventh day from Adam, or the third day from the death of our Lord, events in the earth are causing men's hearts to fail them for fear. Turn with me, please, to Luke, the 21st chapter. And we would like to read verses 25 through 28. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Today, we note that the events in the earth are preparing mankind, Israel and the Gentiles, for the new covenant arrangement. We have noted that there were thunders at the time of the inauguration of the old law covenant. Thunders would picture controversies. May we note a scripture in Joel concerning events in our day. Joel, the third chapter, verses 9 and 10. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Many controversies raging in the earth today. Yes, the weak are saying, I am strong. But then we noted that on the third day from Adam, at the time of the inauguration of the old law covenant, there were lightnings. Appropriately, we read events pertaining to our day early in the morning of the third day from the death of the Savior. In Psalm 97, we would like to read the first few verses. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighten the world. The earth saw and trembled. Men's hearts are indeed failing them for fear. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Yes, here in the dawning of the millennial age, the old order, pictured by heavens and earth, is passing away gradually because of the presence of our Redeemer. Because he has taken unto himself his power to reign. Paul added that he must reign until he had put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. The last enemy to be destroyed is Adamic death. In the Exodus account, we have noted that there was a thick cloud. And some of these scriptures which have been read have used the word cloud. We would note that clouds represent trouble. And it was the prophet Daniel, chapter 12, verse 1, who prophesied. And at that time, that is, during the time of the end, which began in 1799, during the time of the end, and namely 1874, shall Michael, that is Christ, stand up assume control, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Why is the trouble being permitted? Mankind, Israel, and the Gentiles are being prepared for the inauguration of the new law covenant. Pertaining to this new law covenant, may we turn to Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, and this will be after Israel and the Gentiles have been prepared for this momentous event, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward part and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know him, the least unto the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The prophet Jeremiah is reminding us that after this new law covenant is inaugurated with Israel, that God's law, his plan, will be placed in the minds of every individual, even including those who have died, who will be awakened from the sleep of death at that time. Everyone will learn the truth at that time. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And none will need to say to his neighbor, Know the Lord, for they'll all know him, the least unto the greatest. Then, those who respond to the truth will have God's law rewritten in their hearts. Not all will respond. Some will choose to disobey. These, after at least 100 years, who refuse to make progress, will die the second death. So in review concerning Exodus 19, we have noted that there were events transpiring on that third day which prepared natural Israel for the old law covenant. We have noted that the third day from that event brings us down to the death of our Lord, whose blood is to seal the new law covenant on the third day. Next, we would like to consider Hosea, the 6th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. On the chart of the ages, we have noted that this line represents the death of Jacob. We have learned from our study of chronology that from the death of Jacob until the death of Jesus, shown here, was a period of 1845 years. This 1845 years is spread out over parts of 3 1,000-year days. In Isaiah, the 40th chapter, the prophet reminds us concerning a double. And this word double in the Hebrew, we understand, means as of a thing folded in the middle. And we believe it's referring to the fact that for 1845 years, natural Israel experienced favor from Jehovah. In Amos, the 3rd chapter, we read concerning Israel, You only have I known, that is, recognized, of all the families of the earth. When they were obedient, they were blessed. When they were disobedient, they were punished. 1,845 years of favor. Then this brings us down to the time of the death of our Savior. Natural Israel as a whole rejected him. In John, the first chapter, we read that he came unto his own, the Jewish nation, but his own received him not. As many, however, did receive him, were given the liberty, the right, the privilege to become sons of God. Now, because they rejected the Savior, in 33 A.D., they began to experience a period of disfavor, the same amount of time that they had experienced favor. This period of disfavor is also spread out over part of the fifth, all of the sixth, and the early part of the seventh, are parts of 3 days. Now, 1,845 years from 33 A.D. would bring us to 1878, indeed early in the morning of the thousand-year presence of our Lord. In Isaiah, the 40th chapter then, verses 1 and 2, we read, appropriate word since 1878, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare, the margin in my Bible reads, appointed time, is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double, and we've noted that that means as of a thing folded in the middle, for all her sins. Now back to Hosea, the 6th chapter. We have noted that during a part of the 5th, all of the 6th, and the early part of the 7th day, Israel did experience trouble. As the prophet predicted, he hath torn, he hath smitten. But then verse 2 reminds us that after 2 days will he revive us. In the 3rd day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Yes, what a firm foundation is laid in his holy word. Now, our next scripture will be 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. This, as we all know, is the resurrection chapter. There we read, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the 3rd day according to the Scriptures. Now, we have noted that our Lord actually died on this day, the 5th day, or the 3rd day from Abraham and Moses and Jacob and others. Our Lord was actually dead parts of 3 24-hour days. He was crucified on a Friday, so he was dead part of Friday, all day Saturday, and was raised early on Sunday morning, the 3rd day, Paul says, according to the Scriptures. Now, had our Lord actually been dead 3 24-hour days to the second, then on what day would he have been resurrected? It would have been the 4th day. But the Scriptures indicate that it was the 3rd day, and with a purpose, as we are now seeing. But why the 3rd day? Why not some other day? Why was our Lord resurrected on the 3rd day and early in the morning? We believe that it was to picture the fact that on the 3rd 1,000-year day from his resurrection would bring us to the time early in the morning when the saints would be resurrected in the first, the chief resurrection. Not all of the saints who share in the first resurrection are resurrected at the same moment. No, the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, reminds us that the dead in Christ shall be raised first. May we read 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verses 15 through 17. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the parousia, presence of the Lord, shall not prevent, properly rendered, precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, that's the feet members, the last members here still in the flesh, shall be, after we have finished our earthly course safely unto death, shall be caught up together, that is to be closely associated with them in the clouds during this early morning of the new day, in which there is a time of trouble pictured by clouds such as never was since there was a nation. Because of these events in the earth today, we by faith believe that the first resurrection is in progress. Yes, and eventually all of the resurrected saints will be together beyond the veil. That's the meaning of the word together, close association. That is our hope. Our hope is to be one of those who will be associated with our Lord and the other members of his body for all eternity, doing the Father's will. Now, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the Apostle Paul reminds us, verses 51 through 54, that those who are now alive, those who are the feet members, after finishing their earthly course safely unto death, do not have to sleep, even for a moment. But he reminds us that they're changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. But when, Paul, he says, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised. Then he goes on to point out that this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Was he just repeating himself? Was he just emphasizing his words? No, we believe not. Those saints who slept during a part of the fifth day, all of the sixth day, and who were raised in 1878, those saints we term the sleeping saints, were under the power of corruption. But when the resurrection age began, they were given incorruptible bodies. And since 1878, we who are still here in the flesh, are mortal. We must die, but we do not have to be under the power of corruption even for a moment. This mortal will put on immortality. Yes, the reason for this being is that we're now in the resurrection age. We're in the kingdom age. We're in the time that kingdom work is in progress. As we read in Revelation 14, verse 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth, this is the only time that death is said to be a blessing, here in the early morning of the resurrection age. Then, death is a blessing only to the dead who die in the Lord. It is a blessing only to those who have made a covenant with God by sacrifice and who have faithfully performed that covenant agreement. Yes, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, from 1878 and onward until the completion of the first resurrection. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest in their labors and their works do follow them. The laborious efforts come to an end, but the same kingdom work which is being engaged by the saints on this side of the veil, the same kingdom work continues beyond the veil. We see then that there was a reason why, as Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians 15, that our Lord was resurrected on the third day in the morning according to the scriptures. Again, we're reminded of our firm foundation. May we now turn to John, the second chapter, verses 18 through 21. John 2, 18 through 21. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. This temple class, the body members, are referred to in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 5, as living stones. It is during a part of the 5th, all of the 6th, and the early part of the 7th that these living stones are being selected, tested, polished, fitted, made ready for a place in the temple. Much chiseling and polishing must we experience before we can be entrusted with immortality, life within ourselves, for all eternity. After entering this race course, as quickly as possible, we're exhorted to press down, or to rather to reach the mark of perfect love, and then, after having reached this mark of perfect love, to press down upon the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verse 14. We believe that when the apostle Paul wrote these words, that he was already at this mark of perfect love, and he was pressing down upon this mark. We have learned that this race course is divided up into quarter marks. The first one being duty love. The second being appreciative love. The third being love for the brethren. And the fourth being perfect love, love even for our enemies. We must love our enemies so long as there is any hope of separating the sin from the sinner. When it has been manifested that the sin cannot be separated from the sinner, then love will let go. And so while we're pressing down upon this mark after having reached it, this mark of perfect love, we are exhorted by the same Apostle Paul in Philippians, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 4, Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then in verse 5, he reminds us to let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, that is, all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then in verse 8, he reminds us of what we're to think upon. He says, Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Then he adds an if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Soon we believe the living stones to make up this temple will have been completed. The door to the high calling is still open, but it's slowly closing. The time will come when that last one of the member of this temple class will have made his calling and election sure. And then the first resurrection will be complete. Yes, destroy this temple, Jesus said, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He spake of the temple, his body members. And thus we have seen that the first resurrection is in progress early in the morning of this third day. In John, the second chapter again, we would like to read the first two verses. John 2, verses 1 and 2. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. What third day? A third day there was a marriage in Cana. For what purpose? To illustrate a beautiful truth, we believe. The marriage in Cana took place on the fifth day, the time of our Lord's first advent. It was to portray the fact that the marriage of the bride to the bridegroom would take place on the third day from the first advent. But who will be present at that marriage? Do we invite ourselves? Do we invite our friends to become the prospective bride of Christ? In Hebrews, the fifth chapter, verses 4 and 5, we're reminded of the fact that our Lord did not take to himself this honor, but he was called of God even as was Aaron. We quote verses 4 and 5, Hebrews 5. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. The scriptures remind us of the fact that those who are called to this high calling are called in the one hope of their calling. That's Ephesians 4, verse 4. And in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 26 through 29, the apostle reminds us of the fact that not many noble, that is, not many well-born ones, are invited to this high calling. A few, yes, but not many. It is chiefly the low-born ones who are invited. And why is this? In verse 29, the apostle reminds us, so that no flesh will be able to glory in his presence. No one will be able to say, I deserve this right to become a member of the body of Christ. We believe that soon the full union of the bride to the bridegroom will take place early in the morning of the third day from the time of the marriage in Cana of Galilee. As soon as this full union takes place, then it is, as we read in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him who heareth say, Come. And let him who is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Those at that time who get the spirit of the truth will be desirous of sharing it with others, to their relatives and to their friends. It is our privilege, dear friends, at this present time to get the spirit of the truth. And when we receive the spirit of the truth, we are desirous of sharing it with as many as possible, both near and far. But this scripture relates to the time when the bride has made herself ready. And then it is that the Spirit and the bride will say, Come. Our next passage is Luke, the 12th chapter. We would like to read verses 37 and 38. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve him. And so we have been refreshed with this meet in due season. Our Lord has served us through the ministry of that faithful and wise servant. And if he, that is the Lord, shall come in the second watch, he didn't mention the first watch. This was the time of his first advent. He says, and if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find him so, blessed are those servants. At what time did our Lord come? Did he come in the second watch or the third watch? Well, the truth of the matter is, as recorded in Matthew, the 25th chapter, verse 6, our Lord returned in 1874 at midnight. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold the bridegroom, go ye out to meet him. Yes, our bridegroom has returned to gather his saints together unto him. And as we have just noted, the full union will soon take place. Then will come the time for the blessing individually of Israel and all the Gentiles, all the families of the earth. Indeed, we have a firm foundation in the word of the Lord. After the seventh day comes to an end, at the close of the mediatorial reign, which is the major portion of this seventh day, there will be a little season. The mediator will have stepped aside. During that final testing, all the willing and obedient will continue to enjoy the blessings of the Heavenly Father for all eternity. It is only those during that little season who follow after the adversary who with him will be destroyed in the second death. It will be our Lord as the representative of God, not as mediator, during that little season who will destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil. We trust that our faith has been strengthened as we have considered these scriptures pertaining to the third day. And now we've asked our sister Geisinger to sing for us, I Love to Tell the Story. Thank you. Thank you so much, Sister Geisinger. Does anyone have any comments or any questions on the lesson just presented? Do we have some microphones? Okay, maybe we'll be able to hear. As I recall, isn't it from Babylon to Medo-Persia, and then from Medo-Persia to Greece, and then Greece to Rome?
But the scripture has overturned, overturned, overturned three times.
But Babylon already on the scene.
Well, we wondered why there were just the three overturns instead of the overturn to Babylon. Then to Greece, Rome, you know, at Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, and whether there was any significance to that.
Well, as I recall, the significance is from Babylon to Medo-Persia, and Medo-Persia to Greece, and Greece to Rome. There may be something further, but that's the way I recall it.
Well, we thought it was an overturning to Babylon, and then to Medo-Persia, and then to Greece and Rome. But was that incorrect?
I'm not sure if I get the question.
I don't know whether I'm stating it plain.
I think Brother Sipperly had his hand.
I think the sister's question pertains to the four universal empires. Why there wouldn't be four overturnings instead of three? And I believe that you stated it correctly that the Babylon overturned, Medo-Persia was one, Medo-Persia to Greece was two, Greece to Rome was three, and in that Roman, he came in that Roman Empire, so that overturning wasn't included because he'd already returned in 1874.
Okay, thank you, Brother Sipperly. Any further comments or questions?
That may not satisfy the questioner.
Yes, Sister Leverett.
And stuck the image on the feet, did away with it, would be the last overturning, as it were. Daniel's prophecy was that the stone would come out of the mountain without hands and strike the image on the feet. And so that's what happened when the kingdom struck. Many of us believe that happened in 1914 and that the crushing has been going on ever since. And will continue until it's like the dust of the threshing floor scattered to the end of the earth.
Yes, thank you, Sister Leverett. Daniel 2:44, and in the days of these kings, while that they still were in, the lease hadn't expired at that time, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, and that kingdom, the spiritual phase of the kingdom, as we have just noted, as represented in our returned Lord and the resurrected saints, was set up in 1878. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but...